Okay. John, we're going to go through the Google stuff now, are we?
Is that
okay? So what have people come up with? What sort of puns did Jesus use when he was teaching? What comes up when you Google Jesus puns? Perhaps Google doesn't work in church. Somebody must have found something. Well, while you're looking at that... Okay, you've got some stuff from the Aramaic New Testament. What's Aramaic? What's Aramaic?
It's a language.
It's a language? Which one? Why is it relevant to the stories that we're hearing? Okay, so that's the language that they were first told in, right? The language that Jesus would have used would almost certainly have been Aramaic. They read their Bibles in Hebrew. The New Testament was then written down in the local, in the sort of the international language of the day, or at least a version of it, which was Greek. But the language that people would have spoken, the language that the parables were first told in, was probably Aramaic. Well, almost certainly most of them would have been told in Aramaic. And the book that John insisted that I read, and I've read about 160 pages of it so far, and unfortunately I bent the cover a little bit, so I had to buy a brand new one, because John looks after his books and I never look after mine. So I've got a brand new version of it so that John won't feel too bad about the cover, because it just sort of goes everywhere with me. But the guy's saying, actually, there's been a lot of work done to try and work out what Jesus originally said, and some of what he said was in puns. Gavin's looking intelligent over the bat. Have you got a pun there?
Sorry, I often look intelligent.
Are you... Your phone what? Oh, Bing. Can you not Bing it?
Yeah, it's not.
It doesn't come up with anything. Okay. Anybody come up with any puns that are in the New Testament? Okay, while we're still looking at that, there are some out there. There's quite a lot of puns that Jesus uses. Tony, what sort of pictures have people tweeted in? Okay, so things that are borrowed, things that are upside down, things that are made of grapes, or strange shapes of masonry, okay?
If you tweet now, anything more, tweet them to include at SBC Sunday. I'll pick them up and we'll bring them up later on.
Okay, so we'll take a look at that shortly, okay? So, this parable is quite a difficult parable to understand. And I like the first one. John and I spent some time looking at YouTube to try and see sort of who had done the best rendition of this parable. And there's actually pages on YouTube of people that have told this story. There's the Lego version. If you want the Lego version, you can get that. There are versions with sort of stop drawings, cartoons. We've just picked out two. And the reason I like the first one is because it conveys something of the fact that the tenants realize that they have made a terrible mistake. They thought they were going to make it work one way, and it works the other way. The parable has followed Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and perhaps one of the most violent aspects of Jesus' life, or passages of Jesus' life, when he clears the temple. And this one man who's completely wild and angry, manages to turf out all of the traders. And the temple has got, you know, there's courts and courts of people, and somehow this one man is so angry, he has cleared the whole temple. And he's been violent about it. I don't think that there's any way of reading the story without understanding that there's a degree of violence. And the question is, whose temple is it? Is it right to be violent? And these things are still going on in people's minds. And Jesus tells them a story. What do you think? What do you think? And he tells a story about a man with two sons. Listen, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, to another parable. And then he tells the story. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. This is on page 989. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. Then the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And then Jesus goes into some more stuff that we'll come to when we move to the second short passage of talk. What, says Jesus, will he do to those tenants? Everybody in Jesus' time knew how to tell stories. They recited stories. They told stories from long ago. The whole culture was around telling stories. And you can see that Jesus has built this story up that when he asks the question, they finish it for him. The congregation finishes it for him. And again, when I was looking at this, there are some people that feel that Jesus finishes the story, and they put the quotation marks in separately. I'm just going to go with the translation that we have in front of us. It makes sense to me. Jesus asks the question, and people are so breathlessly engaged with the story that they say, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. They expect judgment to come because the people have lived their lives the last few months in such an upside down sort of way. And their logic is completely upside down. They say, let's kill the heir and then we will inherit. And of course that's not true, is it? Whatever happens when the heir dies, somebody else inherits, but it's not the murderer who kills the person. That is not who inherits. That's not the way the law works, okay? But they haven't gotten there just in one go, have they? They've gotten there over a series of months. One servant has come, and they sent him away. Another servant's come, and they sent him away. Somebody else came, and they sent him away. And the level of violence rises. And if you read the story, and again, it's beautifully told, the amount of commentary gets shorter and shorter with every servant that they reject and send away. And the level of violence rises. Who owns the vineyard? What does it mean to us today? And we're going to still try and unravel that a little bit as we move on. But what does it mean? If you go to YouTube and have a look at the many ways in which people have portrayed this parable, some of them would say, well, this is a green parable. This is about how we as humanity have misused the earth. There are others, I mean, some of the commentaries are really, you know, quite politically incorrect. And they blame certain people groups and all kinds of stuff. You know, there's just a mass of stuff up there as to what people think this parable was all about. At the end, verse 45, the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parable. They knew he was talking about them. They don't know what the parable's about. They don't know what it means, but they know it's about them somehow. They know that somehow Jesus is talking about them. Do you think he's talking about you in the parable? Is he talking about me in the parable? Is he looking for things in my life that I haven't given, that he's come for time and time again, and he hasn't gotten? I'll try and come back to this when we think about the pun. And I hope somebody manages to Google some stuff, because the only way I can make sense of this is through a pun in the parable. So we'll come back to that later. Okay, thanks, John. Thank you, John. Puns. Anything come out yet? Okay, well, this interactivity bit isn't working that well. There is the only way I can make sense of what happens next is by something that doesn't come across at all in English. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Page 990. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then he goes on to say, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. So there's bits in here that we can make some sense of. The poem that Jesus is quoting from is Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It was also Psalm 118 that people were singing when Jesus, at the start of the paragraph, at the start of the chapter, rides into Jerusalem. If you look in your Bibles, it's footnotes C in verse 9 of 21. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And so, if you like, Psalm 118 is a psalm that sort of underpins this passage. But it still doesn't make sense for Jesus to flip from the rejected son to the rejected stone. What is Jesus talking about? And the book that John made me read, forced me to read, insisted that I work my way through. This book, it's a really good book, actually. You should read it, too. I'm going to insist that you guys all read it, too. It was a really interesting book. It said that in Hebrew, there are two words that sound almost alike. There's a pun that Jesus is punning with. And one is Ben, which means son. So when you, even today in the Arabic world, you've got Bin Laden. He was the son of Laden, or somebody was at that stage before perhaps the Western press got a hold of it and turned it into a surname. But Bin whatever is the son of. And there's this the idea here of a son. And the a stone is Eben, apparently. I don't know whether that's the way it's pronounced. But the two words are quite similar. And it's perhaps that pun that allows Jesus to flip from the son that's rejected from the vineyard to the stone that's rejected. Otherwise, we're left with this sort of strange story that the vineyard wasn't finished and there were some sort of bits of masonry lying around and just one of them happened to fit. Well, we don't know where and we can't really make sense of it as a narrative. Gavin keeps looking at sort of intently there and I keep thinking he's going to say something, but he's not. Okay, so okay, that's fine. And so Jesus is saying the son that was rejected, the stone that's rejected. And that takes him back to Psalm 118. This psalm that will have been in people's minds at this time of year when the crowds go up to Jerusalem. It's possible, says Jesus, to build your whole life and miss the important thing out. It's possible to live your whole life like the tenants did, believing that they could own more and more of it, that somehow it could be theirs, that they had no responsibilities elsewhere. And Jesus seems to be drawing these two themes together. What will he do? The tenants realize that they've made a big mistake. And that's why, like the first video, there was this sense of horror and tension that they've made a mistake. They got it wrong. It's not going to work out like that. The old man is coming back and he will have something to say about what's happened. The rejected son, Jesus sort of resurrects him in a different guise. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. You'll notice again in the footnote that not every manuscript has verse 44 in it. Don't want to build our whole theology on this, but Jesus is saying this stone, if it comes to judgment, the stone will crush. But it is possible, says Jesus, to be broken and to find a way to put the pieces back together in a different way. And I guess the challenge comes to each one of us. What are we doing with that stone? What are we doing with the sun and our lives as a metaphor for the vineyard? To the Jews at the time, the vine, the vineyard, was a metaphor for Israel. Some of them it was a metaphor for the land of Israel. And Isaiah uses the metaphor over and over again that God comes and he wants fruit from his people. We know what fruit he wants in our lives. He wants love, a bit more love, a bit more joy, a bit more peace, a bit of long suffering. Those are the kind of things that he's looking for in my life and in your life. And the parable says, is he getting them? The son and the stone that the builders rejected, becomes the cornerstone, the capstone. I remember once I do a little bit of painting every now and again. I don't get much time for it. But I'd done some painting and I painted a sort of a bit of a ruined castle. And I was rather pleased with it. But one of my mates was he was an architect, and he took one look at my castle. He was a Scotsman. He said, "Mon," he said, "you have nae get this door to stand up," he said, because what I'd done is I'd missed off the capstone at the top of the arch of the door. I just sort of arched one side up with my stones that I'd painted and arched them back. And I had to repaint this wretched castle doorway because I hadn't put the capstone in. And of course, the capstone is the bits that makes both sides of the arch lean against one another and they don't collapse because the capstone is in the middle and it takes all the weight and it keeps the arch up. The stone that's rejected, says Jesus, is the most important thing. It will keep your life up, says Jesus. He said you don't have to have the capstone. He said you can try and live it any way you like. And if you live it the other way, you will go the same way as the tenants. It's a really somber, that's why I said the tragedy of the tenants. Because they get it so wrong. I remember hearing a story about a chap who'd been very successful in business, and as he was leaving, as he was finishing, retiring, in his retirement speech, he said, "I've climbed the ladder," he said, "and nobody told me, it was leaning against the wrong building. It's possible at times to live our whole lives one way and to discover at the end that we've got it all wrong. And I guess the message that Jesus wants us to do, what do you think? That's the way he began one of those parables. And they're about thinking. They're not about anything I can do with you in 10 or 15 minutes. They're about what you can do by taking it away and pondering it. What's the fruit that God wants in my life? Have I ever been broken? Have I ever allowed him to put the pieces together in a different way? Is there a day coming when I will be crushed? Very, very sad story. The chief priests and the Pharisees, we know what they did. They decided they had to get rid of this man, and they did. You can read about it in about four chapters' time in Matthew. Not everybody did that. Lots of people picked up the message, and they said, I'd rather be broken than crushed. One of them wrote the words that we've just read. He followed Jesus, and it changed his life. For so many others in that time, they heard, they thought, they reflected, they turned around, they put their world right way up. Any pictures for us to look at, Tony? Okay, something borrowed, something borrowed from my sister. Laura, do you want to tell us about that?
I went to go get my breakfast and
someone had borrowed it. I'm not sure you will ever have gotten it back, will you? Borrowing food is a bit that. Yes, okay, so somebody's munched it. Your lunch has gone. A little bit like that, okay, yeah? What's next? Made from grapes. Okay, Sue. She's not here. She's had to go out, hasn't she? Nice picture there of something from grapes. Yeah. Next one. Fun with grapes at Kew. Okay, so Paul isn't here. Lorraine is in France. Pray for Lorraine, by the way. She's had to take all her dialysis stuff with her to France. She's had to have something like 80 bags of dialysis fluid delivered to the place that she's staying at so that she can have her dialysis while she's away. So do pray for Lorraine. But she's having a holiday, and she's having a good time, I hope. But there they are with the grapes at Kew. Thanks very much. Upside down. The tenants had everything upside down. Who's that from? Alan Rolfe. He's not here. I can't make out what's upside down about that. Oh, the road sign. Okay. Oh, the pedestrian's upside down. Okay. Right. These guys had their lives upside down, their view of the world upside down. Okay. There's somebody upside down. Glenn. How does the world look from there? Okay, yep, upside down people. A lot of people's views upside down at the moment. Jesus said, time to get them sorted out in the right way up. Okay, can we flick on? Odd-shaped stones. And there will be a stone at the top of that arch that holds it up. There will be a keystone, a triangularly shaped or a trapezium-shaped stone at the top there. Odd-shaped stones, thank you. Yep, next one. That's it. Okay, so next week it is it's the story of the power cut, the wedding party where there isn't enough oil to go around. So if you want to tweet in anything about oil, about lamps, about power cuts, about darkness, about waiting, about hanging around, tweet them in, and Andy will pick them up next week. Okay, sounds like there might be a funny picture there coming. Good, looking forward to that. Okay, thanks very much indeed, John.